Psalm 65 from verse 8 to 11 in the New Living Translation. Those who live at the ends of the earth stand in awe of your wonders, from where the sun rises to where it sets. You inspire shouts of joy. Verse 9. You take care of the earth and you water it, making it rich and fertile. The river of God has plenty of water. It provides a bountiful harvest of grain, for you have ordered it so. Let's just pause for a minute on that verse. It says, you, talking to the Lord, talking about the Lord, he takes care of the earth and he waters it, making it rich and fertile. I wonder why God would do that. He says, the river of God has plenty of water. It provides a bountiful harvest of grain, for you have ordered it so. If we cast our minds back to God's blueprint of creation at the very beginning in Genesis chapter 1 and chapter 2, you remember the process of creation, and you remember that he made all of these different things. You know, it's a light be, and then there was light, and created the different lights in the firmament, separated them, created the plants, the animals, and put rivers, created the Garden of Eden, put all the provision that would be required in that garden. And then finally, he brought man and woman, Adam and Eve, and put them in the garden. Just from the original intent of God, which is displayed in his act of creation, that expressly reveals to us what his plan has always been. I know that it is very easy to sometimes get confused because of the things going on in the world around us. We live in a very negative world, and the Bible says Satan is the God, small g, is the small god of the world. And then there are princes and principalities, their powers, their spiritual rulers. And there are hierarchies of wickedness. All of these things are right here in this domain. They were not here with that same level of authority when the Lord created man at the beginning. When Adam and Eve were placed in the Garden of Eden, God gave the original authority and dominion to them. That was God's original design and the blueprint that he had in creation. And we know that the Bible says he is the Lord, he changeth not. We know that's one of the scriptures that characterizes the nature and the character of God. The Bible says in Hebrews 13, Jesus Christ the same yesterday, today, and forever. We know that God, by virtue of his character and his nature, he does not change. He does not vary. He's not variable. He is not subject to change. Everything around us is, but God is not. And so it would not be wrong to say that what God did at the very beginning of creation, all things being equal, is exactly what he wants to continue to do with man. And so when I said for us to pause at verse 9, when he said, you take care of the earth and water it, and you make it rich and fertile. The river of God has plenty of water. It provides a bountiful grain, harvest of grain, for you have ordered it so. I mean, I'm just thinking, and by the help of the Holy Spirit, I'm trying to have us paint a picture and paint this picture around what the original intention of God is for expressing his goodness upon the earth. There is no question and there is no doubt about it. If we just go all the way back to Genesis, that every goodness of God expressed on the earth was actually intended for the benefit of man. Adam and Eve were the object of his affection. They represented his family. They represented the extension of himself in this great planet that he had created. And so obviously he wanted the same kind of environment that he had. I mean, if you're a parent, as many parents, or those of us, all of us are children to some parent, and some of us are parents to children. So we all understand the way this works. You know that there is a parental cord that exists between the heart of that good parent and the children that they birth. No good parent really ever designs the lives of their children to be less in quality than their own lives. There is no good parent that plans that they'll live in comfort and they'll be well, healthy, strong, and have all the needs that life presents supplied to them, but then not particularly care what happens with their children. There really is no good parent that thinks that we are planned that way. And we know God is the original good parent. He is a good heavenly father. Jesus said, it is your father's good pleasure to give you the kingdom. So I'm trying to, by the help of the Holy Spirit, point out to us, even from our origin and from God's initial activities at creation, by the help of the Holy Spirit, I want us to see this picture of this good Father doing all these good things for the benefit of his children. All right, so let's draw a straight line from there to 2020. We know 2020 is just a moment in time. God isn't bound by time. His plans are not limited by time. He created times and seasons. He operates in it, but he actually operates outside of it. We are the ones who are limited. We come into times and seasons and then we leave when our time is up. But God is an eternal God. God doesn't have, he doesn't have beginning and he doesn't have end. So if God expressed his goodness to his first children in the Garden of Eden, we would not be wrong to say that is the eternal plan of God for all of his children for all of eternity. This is probably one of the most controversial things in human belief and human religion today. Is God really as good as some people portray him to be? Is he really this great parent that some people say he is, great father? Some people will question the theology of the goodness of God as being extreme or being lopsided. But the fact that God is good does not take away anything from the rest of his nature or character. The fact that a parent, a father, a mother is loving to their children does not take away from their character the fact that they also sometimes create discipline for their children. But notice ultimately that that discipline is for the good of the children, not necessarily the good of the parents. And so it is so important that we draw this line from the very beginning of creation to where we are today. This beginning of a new year, the beginning of a new season, the beginning of a new decade isn't as significant to God as it is for us. We are the ones who need to be able to take advantage of the beginning of a new season. Remember, God doesn't have beginnings. He doesn't have endings. He doesn't live in time. His will for man for all time is constant. He never changes. But we are the ones who are given this new opportunity. It's almost like God opens a door afresh. It's like we live in a house and there's a treasure in that house, and that treasure is locked in this part of the house where we've never gone. And suddenly, as a good father, maybe the father thinks, okay, my son, my daughter is old enough at this point in their lives, and I want to expose them to some of the things they don't know yet about some preparations that I've made for them in some part of this house. And so he takes them. It's the same house where they've been living, but then he takes them to this section of this house where the children had never really known what was in that section. They had never really been exposed to those treasures. And then the father opens, or the parent opens those doors and says, look what I've kept here for you. That really is not, that's not for the parent. That's, the father is not doing that for him. He's doing that for them. We are the ones who have the advantage and the benefit because we live in this time that is limited. We live in this sphere. We are the ones who are given the opportunity, and we're the ones who need to take advantage of that opportunity to see, oh, praise God, there's an opening somewhere here, and there are treasures here that I didn't know were there before. And the Lord is opening my eyes to see them so I can take advantage of them. So the Bible says here, let's go back to Psalm 65. That really was very, very helpful to me. Just in setting my heart, and that's really a lot of what I want to share with us. I don't know how far I'll go. I might stop somewhere long before 9 o'clock, but this is really what's so strong in my heart that I believe the Lord is put in my heart to share with us tonight. The need for us to fix our heart on the goodness of God. The need for us to fix our heart on the goodness of God. The need for us to be able to embrace that completely as the reality of God's plan for us. The need for us to be able to fully accept, regardless of what our experiences have been in the past, regardless of what we've gone through in our lives, regardless of whatever, for us to be able to accept and fully embrace the reality of the goodness of God to us. When somebody says, so Pastor, so what's the use of that? I tell you what the use of that is that in this new beginning, if we can do that, if we can take advantage of this new opportunity, this new day, this new year, this new decade, this new season, and we can start afresh, we can take hold of this new opportunity and start afresh, then it is highly likely that our experience going forward into the future of our lives will be far better than anything we've ever experienced in the past. So he says, back to Psalm 65, you take care of the earth and water it. Why does he do that? Why does the Lord take care of the earth for us? Why does he water the earth for us? Why does the Lord provide the right environment for fruitfulness around our lives for us. For us. He doesn't live yet for us. Everything the Lord does is for our good. The Lord wants to do you good. The Lord wants to do you good. If you are young today and you're hearing this teaching, I want you to embrace that. The Lord wants to do you good. If you are just starting your life as a young adult, I want you to embrace that. The Lord wants to do you good. If you've been running for a while, tripped up, gotten back up, tripped up, gotten back up again, you've gotten tired, you've gotten up again, you've gotten tired, you've gotten up again, you've been knocked down several times by life's situations, life's occurrences, life happenings, I want you at this point in time in your life to embrace this revelation that God wants to do you good. If you are older, maybe you are approaching the sunset season of life. And maybe you look back. There's a tendency you probably look back sometimes, and sometimes even look back with a longing. How it used to be maybe 10 years ago, 20 years ago, when you had more control, when you had at your disposal more resources, when you had available to you the probability of a future that could still be pursued, when it seemed like there were more open doors than you had ever known before. And today, where you are, you may look around you, and it may just feel like, I guess my best days are behind me. No, I want you to embrace this revelation. That even where you are in this season of your life, God still wants to be good to you. And so whatever that means, whatever that implies, I want you to take hold of it in your life today. God wants to be good to you. God wants to show you mercy. God wants to help you. He wants to run to your aid and pull you up. God wants to strengthen you where you feel weak. God wants to give you hope where it looks like hope is fading. God wants to open doors that seem shut. God wants to make a way where there seems to be no way. We saw that in last week's teaching. God wants to be good to you. Let's go back to Psalm 65. You take care of the earth, verse 9, and you water it, making it rich and fertile. The river of God has plenty of water. It provides a bountiful harvest of grain, for you have ordered it so. I wonder, why did he order it so? For our good. Verse 10, you drench the plowed ground with rain, melting the clods and leveling the ridges. You soften the earth with showers and bless its abundant crops. I wonder why he does that. For our good. Verse 11. You crown the year with your goodness. You crown the year with a bountiful harvest. Even the hard pathways overflow with abundance. Why does the Lord take the time to do that? For our good. He can have a garden that he admires from the balconies of heaven. No, for our good. Everything God does as a great father, as a good father, is for our good as his children. It's for our good. I just want you to embrace that. As mundane as this sounds, as rudimentary as this sounds, you'll be amazed how many people stumble and find it difficult to embrace this simple revelation that God wants to be good to you. God wants to help you. God wants to strengthen you. He wants to quicken you. If your work isn't done, God wants to help you get more of your work done. If you need help for your children while you're raising them, God wants to provide the help that you need. If there are dreams in your heart that seem far-fetched and you don't know, you have no clue how to go about pursuing those dreams, God wants to shine his light on your path so that you know how to pursue those dreams. And not just that you know how to pursue those dreams, but that you also find out exactly how you can achieve those dreams, just like he achieved all of his dreams. He wants to be good to you. Hallelujah. He said in verse 12, the grassland of the wilderness become a lush pasture, and the hillside blossom with joy. Why? What's God doing with all of this vegetation, all of this? What's he doing with all of this? He's doing all of that, taking the time, taking the pain to put all of that in place so that he can be good to you. It's exactly what he did in the Garden of Eden. All right. So then it becomes extremely important that we have an expectation in the goodness of God. It becomes extremely important. This expectation should not be based on anybody's track record, not mine, not someone we know, not people we've heard about, stories we've read and things we've seen on TV. No, this expectation should be based on one thing and one thing only, God's track record. God's track record. What is God's track record? What was God's track record in the Garden of Eden? What was that? It was good to his children. What is God's track record? What was God's track record in the book of Genesis, in the book of Exodus, in the book of Leviticus, Numbers, Deuteronomy? What was God's track record in Matthew and Mark and Luke and John and Acts of the Apostles? What was God's track record in the early days of the church? What is God's track record? Is that he wants to be good to you. So it becomes extremely important that we set our expectations to embrace the goodness of God. Expectation is very important. Our hearts need to be fixed, and a weak soul is a long-term liability. Let me say those three things again. Expectation is extremely important. Our hearts need to be fixed, and a weak soul is a long-term liability. Our expectation is extremely important. Whatever you expect is what you are going to get. The Bible tells us in Proverbs chapter 23, I believe it's verse 18. Let's turn there and read that. Proverbs chapter 23 and verse 18. Look at what it says. It says, for surely there is an end, and your expectation shall not be cut off. For surely there is a latter end, the Amplified Bible says, a future and a reward, and your hope and your expectation shall not be cut off. So our expectation is the limit to the goodness of God that we can enjoy. Let me say that again. Our expectation is the limit to the goodness of God that we can enjoy. Remember, God is unchangeable. Somebody called him the unchanging changer. In Numbers, he says he's not a man that he should lie, and neither is he the son of man that he should repent. So as he said it, and will he not bring it to pass? As he promised, will he not fulfill it? So God does not waver. He does not change. Hallelujah. In James 1, he says all good gifts and all perfect gifts, they are from above, from the Father of light, with whom there is no variableness, neither shadow of turning. That might be verse 17 or something. All good gifts and all perfect gifts are from above, from the Father of lights, with whom there is no variableness, neither shadow of turning. So that means he is not different from the God who was in Genesis chapter 1 and chapter 2, who made the heavens and the earth, and who created the Garden of Eden for the benefit of man. He hasn't changed. All good gifts, all perfect gifts, still come from above, from the Father of light, with whom there is no variableness, neither shadow of turning. Now, the one thing that determines, that limits the extent of God's goodness that we can enjoy and experience in our lives is our expectation. Like someone says, expectation is the key to experience. If you expect good in God, that good has to come to you. It's a law. It's like gravity. It must come to you. If you expect favor, favor must come to you. If you expect favor in God, if you expect life in God, life must happen for you. Life must happen for you. If you expect goodness, provision, resources, it must come to pass for you. Because Proverbs 23 verse 18 says, surely there is an end, surely there is a latter end, and your expectation will not be cut off. Jeremiah 29, 11, the word of God says, he said, I know the thoughts that I think towards you. And we know they are thoughts of good. He himself said, they are thoughts of good. How do we know? Because he has not changed. He hasn't changed. He's the unchanging changer. He's the same one who was good to Adam and Eve in the Garden of Eden and took the time and took the pain to create all of that good stuff for them so that their lives could be blessed. He made a provision not just for when they showed up. He made a provision for when they had been there a few years. He made a provision for when they had been there for several decades. He made a provision for when they would have been there for more than several decades. Man is not a limited human plan, a shallow plan without foresight. His plan is an eternal plan. Do you know what Jesus said when he left? When he left, he said, I go to prepare a place for you. I go to prepare a place for you. Father, after going through everything he went through on earth, when he was leaving, he said to his disciples, I go to prepare a place for you. I go to prepare a place for you. For your good, not for him, for your good. Prepared a place before you showed up here, and he's prepared a place before you show up over there. So the one thing that limits how much of the goodness of God we can experience in our lives is our expectation. I know, Jeremiah 29, 11, for I know the thoughts that I think towards you, saith the Lord. Thoughts of good, not of evil, to give you an expected end. Expected end. Who is the one who is expecting the end? It's not him, because the end he expects for you and for me is a good end. The end he has planned for us is a good end. He's a good father. He's a good parent. The end, the beginning, the middle, the journey, and the end that he has prepared for us is all good. It's all good. But when he says to give you an expected end, who is the one expecting that end that we get is us. It's us. If we expect that the light of God will shine upon our path, then, beloved, the light of God will shine upon our path. If we believe that God will come through. Now, he may not come through the way we think he should. He may not come through exactly through who we think he would use. But if we believe, if our expectation is in God, that's why I told you at the beginning, we've got to fix our heart in God. We've got to fix our heart on the goodness of God. God will use people. God will use different opportunities that are made available to us. But our expectation must be in the goodness of God, not the fallibility of man. We cannot afford to put our eyes on the fallibility of man. The Bible says, woe, woe unto them that lean and trust in the arm of the flesh. In Jeremiah 17, say, it is a curse to trust in the flesh, in man. So our expectation must be in the goodness of God. I totally expect God to be good to me. I totally expect to have a great life in God. While I walk this journey, I'm saying what you and I should be saying. That's what I'm going to repeat. I'm just saying it out loud. This is what you and I should be saying. While I walk through this road, while I walk this journey, whether I'm young, whether I'm older, whether I'm in the sunset season of my life, I totally expect that God will be good to me. I totally expect he has made provisions. I totally expect he has crafted those seasons of my life. I totally expect that he's going to make things work together for my good, so that the blessings and the goodness that he created for Adam and Eve are a reality in my life, regardless of the season of life that I'm in. This should be our thinking, our expectation. Now, you know, the world is so broken and so ungodly. A failure to have this kind of expectation can become a long-term liability. Because when we fail to expect good, when we fail to fix our heart on the goodness of God, we become like Lot. Our souls over time get weakened. They get frail. They get tired. They get worn out. And a worn out soul, a weakened soul, a weakened mind is a long-term liability. I'm sure you've definitely read, you've heard about the story of Lot. One of the more popular stories in Genesis, but I don't even want to belabor that point. I really want to close this as soon as I can tonight. I actually just want to show you a couple of verses in 2 Peter about Lot. 2 Peter, I think it's chapter 2. 2 Peter and chapter 2, and I think it's probably verse 7. Yes. 2 Peter chapter 2 and verse 7. Look at what it says. I'm going to read this from the Amplified Bible. It says, he rescued Lot. He rescued righteous Lot, who was greatly worn out. He rescued righteous Lot, who was greatly worn out and distressed by the wanton ways of the ungodly and the lawless. See, the man was a righteous man, like you and I are. He was a righteous man. He was a covenant partner of the Lord. That means he was a godly man. He walked with God. That means to all intents and purposes, he had access to the covenant provisions of God. He really basically, he was standing on the same platform that every other righteous man in scripture was standing on, whether in the Old Testament or in the New Testament, right? That means they had access to the goodness of God. That means they had access to the nature of God. They had access to the provision of God. That means they were able to, they had rights. When the Bible says you are righteous, it means you have rights to the things that God possesses. That's part of what it means. There's so many other meanings of the word righteous. But what definitely, certainly one of the benefits of being righteous is that you have rights. You have rights and you have an entitlement to everything that God possesses. So this righteous man, Lot, had access to everything that God possessed. Everything. Not just a few things, everything. But look at what the Bible says. It says he rescued righteous Lot, greatly worn out and distressed by the wanton ways of the ungodly and the lawless. So he was worn out. Where was this wearing out happening? In his soul. In his soul. This wearing out was happening in Lot's soul. Where was this distressing, this distress, where was it taking place? In his soul. That's why I told you at the beginning or earlier on in our teaching tonight, a weak soul, out soul, a distressed soul is a long-term liability. See, because inadvertently, it cuts you off from what you are supposed to have a rightful entitlement to. That worn-out soul, wearied soul, distressed soul breaks the bridge that should enable you walk across from wherever you are and be able to take hold of the provisions that God has made available to you. That worn-out soul cannot go over that bridge. That worn-out soul is limited, and we will not be wrong to say that worn-out soul does not have expectation in the goodness of God. He's still a righteous man, but he does not qualify because of the state of his soul. Look at what he says in the next verse. He says, for that just man, that righteous man, living there among them, he tortured his righteous soul every day with what he saw and heard of their unlawful and wicked deeds. His soul became weak. His soul became worn out, weary, distressed, tired over a period of time because of the images that were set before him. His heart could not have been fixed in the goodness of God. The goodness of God was not the image that he constantly beheld images of lawlessness, images of disappointment, images of failure, images of ungodliness. And over time of observing those images, the Bible said daily. You have to be careful what you said before your eyes. You have to be careful what you listen to. You have to be careful the stories you let people tell you. In fact, you have to be careful how much married you are to that television set. Be very careful how closely you observe the ungodly things that don't give credence to the nature and the character of God in your environment. You have to be careful how you imbibe the culture of the world around you. Constantly seeks to demean and constantly seeks to negate the integrity of the nature of God. You have to be careful how you buy into that, how you set that before yourself, how you allow yourself to look at that over and over. You have to be careful the stories of people that you pay that close attention to. You have to be very careful because those things get into you. They seep into you. They seep into you. No matter how strong you are, no matter how godly you are, no matter how committed you are, the things that you are surrounded by, the things you see, the images you observe, the stories you listen to, the things you hear, ultimately gain access into your life and determine the strength and the character of your inner man. And a weak soul is a long-term liability. This is why it's so important. We talked about this last Wednesday. So important to constantly do a soul check. Constantly do a soul check. And when necessary, drag ourselves, if we need to, drag ourselves into the presence of God and say, Holy Spirit, here I am. Holy Spirit, Holy Spirit, I'm overwhelmed. I'm weak. I'm tired. My soul has become worn out, wearied, distressed by all the things I've exposed myself to. Holy Spirit, I need you to do something. Take me into your workshop and do a work in my heart. Do a work in my soul and revive my expectation in the goodness of God. Revive my expectation in the goodness of God. Help me to fix again my heart on the goodness of God. Hallelujah. Lot was a righteous man, but his soul became so wearied. His soul became so worn out that eventually he ended up with almost nothing. A weak soul is a long-term liability. My prayer for all of us tonight, in this new season, new year, new decade, like we already said earlier, this is not to God's advantage. The new 2020, the new year, new. He doesn't live in time. He doesn't change. You can draw a straight line from the Garden of Eden, however many thousands of years ago that was, to right where we are today. And as far as God is concerned, there will be no break in that line. No curve whatsoever. Straight line. He's never changed, and he never will. My prayer for us in this season is that we will be able to take advantage of this opportunity that we have in God to revisit the condition of our expectations, our hearts, and our souls. My prayer for us is that we will embrace the word of God so closely that we will flush out elements of doubt and fear and anxiety. Some of us are so afraid. We have lived with fear for so long. We have lived with fear for so long. Every news we hear creates fear within us. As soon as we hear something or we see something that is not exactly lining up with what we wish, with what we were hoping for, immediately creates anxiety. It creates fear. It creates panic. And we have lived with this fear and panic and worry and anxiety for so long that now our soul has become worn out. You don't wonder why it seems like it's hard to get your prayers answered. It's not really hard to get your prayers answered. Is just that the line, the bridge that connects you and me to that rich place, that treasure that our Heavenly Father in His goodness has prepared for us, that bridge has been broken. The goodness of God is still there. The treasures he prepared, they are all still there. Nothing has changed, but the bridge has been broken because our souls have become so worn out, so wearied, so tired, so broken by the constant negative image that we have exposed ourselves to. These elements of doubt, elements of fear. Remember what Job said after he lost all his children in that terrible fire. Remember what he said? He said, that which I feared the most has come upon me. Do you know the enemy constantly works on us? He constantly creates things around us to fan the flames of some of these negative servants that he works with, negative fires he creates. Once he finds vulnerabilities, you know, many times people will say, oh, I knew that was going to happen, something bad. Oh, I just knew that was going to, oh, sure, you knew it was going to happen because you made yourself available, you made yourself vulnerable, you constantly exposed yourself to that negative thought, you expected it, and ultimately it happened. Ultimately it happened. And then we now struggle to find faith to get out of it. My prayer for you is that that will not be your story this year in the name of Jesus, but that you and I will be able to enter into greater levels of the goodness of God. We'll be able to experience higher things that we have ever experienced in our lives. That our soul will become stronger than they've ever been. Our expectation will be strong in God. Our heart will be fixed in God. And just like that, we'll find ourselves going from one level of glory and one level of God's goodness and God's favor and God's provision to the other and to the other and to the other, until we actually look back and we say, whoa, look at all the Lord has done. It's only been 3 months. It's only been 6 months in 2020. But see how much the Lord has done, because we jealously guarded our heart, recognizing that that's where the streams and the springs of life flow from. We've jealously guarded our souls, and we refuse to entertain the negativity of the world around us. We refuse to let the enemy weaken us in our souls, so our souls don't become a long-term liability to us. I trust God that every word that He's spoken to you in your personal place of prayer and devotion, as you study this word, as you pray, as you stayed close with the Holy Spirit. And I pray that every word the Lord has spoken to us corporately, words He's given us, prophetic directions He's given to us through His word, through this confession, through these messages, and other ones that He's going to bring our way through other people and through other ministries that we receive. I pray that at the end of this season, these words and these visions would actually speak on our behalf. I trust God that indeed harvests and joy, open doors and possibilities and overflow will be our portion this year. In Jesus' mighty name, amen. Let's stop here. That's a good place to stop tonight. I hope you received something.